In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you read with me there from verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Let's just come before the Lord one more time in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again, dear God, for the blessed privilege to be able to gather together the way we do, free willingly and not out of obligation. Freedom, Father, of the thought of persecution, Lord, a luxury and a liberty that many of our brethren across other places in the world don't have that luxury and liberty. But Father, we're so thankful that we can gather, Lord, here today with peace of mind. Father, all we ask in absolute simplicity is that you'd minister to us your word today. Now, Lord, we don't just come to another Sunday because it's Sunday and that's what we're supposed to do. Father, would you shake us up this morning and visit us in a special way? And take your word as you do, Father. Pierce our hearts, convict our hearts, comfort our hearts, encourage our hearts, Lord. Father, I pray if there be anyone in our midst today that doesn't know you as their Savior, as their personal Savior, they know you to be the Savior, but you're not their Savior. I pray, Father, you'd give them the understanding this morning as the word is preached concerning the decision they must needs make to be saved today. And Father, those sitting in our midst that are probably already in their hearts, Father, saying, "Oh, we've heard this time and time again and have come out of obligation." And if those ones belong to you, Lord, I pray you'd encourage their hearts and refresh them concerning the reality of what it actually means, Lord, concerning your glorious resurrection. Father, I pray, Lord, for your children who've been striving by your grace as best I know how, according to your word. Oh, Lord, that you'd encourage their hearts to keep on keeping on and continue to look forward for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. That they continue to stay focused on that glorious resurrection, Father, that they too would one day have, that they would not stand ashamed at your appearing. Oh, but with joy, Lord, would hope and long to see you face to face, knowing that by your grace they finish their course with joy. Father, I pray you'd be with Charlie as he preaches the word there in Bethel. Uphold him by your grace. Give him liberty in their midst, Father. I pray you'd visit them in a special way also. Lord, we commit this service to you. I pray, Father, now, not only for myself, but everyone here, Lord, that especially belongs to you, that you'd fill us with your Spirit. Bring our thoughts into subjection, dear God. We want to have a clear mind to hear your word and have liberty in our hearts, Father. Communicate to us, Lord, only you know how to. Communicate to us, Father, in a very specific and a very personal way. Father, you know the hearts of men, I don't. And I just pray, Lord, you tenderly minister to us this morning for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've come to what's known as a season in the year that's known by Christians to be connected with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we know it to be important, but many perhaps don't even know why it's so important. Many know it perhaps by tradition, but don't know the significance behind the resurrection. The reason I believe the Lord perhaps laid 1 Corinthians 15 on my heart was because in 1 Corinthians 15, it states there, if you look with me in your Bibles at verse 13, it says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, notice this in verse 17, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If the resurrection is not true, if Christ Jesus has not literally risen from the dead, then we're just gathering here this morning for nothing. Those who profess Christ to be their Savior and have gone about as much as lieth within them to share the faith with others, you've been wasting your time if the resurrection is not true. So you see, the Christian faith, according to the Scriptures, hinges on the resurrection, the fact that Christ Jesus is not buried and dead in a tomb somewhere and corrupting away. He's risen and lives today. That's the resurrection. That's the difference between Christ and any other religious group or belief system that you can think of, and that's I don't know what the number is now that we've come up to in our world concerning different leaders and people following so forth. But one thing you can mark concerning the Lord Jesus Christ compared to every single one of those leaders, whatever religion they are, their leaders that they're following after are still dead and gone and corrupted, whereas Christ Jesus is risen. And so therefore we know, especially those that have the witness in them, the Bible tells us, we know the resurrection to be true. This morning, what's on my heart to share with you is not only the factual evidence concerning the resurrection, but what that actually implies as well, if it's true. Easter, a lot of people now incorporate it, have mingled with the pagan element that a lot of people observe today. Have you ever wondered what's the significance and connection between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Easter bunny and eggs? Even if you set aside the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the significance or connection between an Easter bunny and eggs? Absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. This element of Easter, the pagan element that people observe, doesn't come from the Lord. It doesn't come from the Scriptures. It's paganism that comes from a goddess named Esther. And how sad it is today when Christians have mingled that within Christendom today, have bringing the Easter bunny and eggs in the church. It ought not to be. We ought not to mingle darkness with light. There is absolute significance concerning the resurrection of Christ. It's a holy day and ought to be a holy day and purely dedicated unto the Lord and nothing else. And if you're light-hearted about this matter, then beloved, please, you've got to take this seriously. For the Lord exhorts us to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good and abstain from all appearances of evil. I don't know how many here have sat and wondered, especially those who have read biographies and even gone through the Scriptures and seen the works of the Lord, and wonder, why isn't there a great mighty working in our midst this day? Why isn't God doing a work in our day and age that we read of in the days of the revival, that we read of even in the Scriptures? Well, it's because the people of God have become complacent. There's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear in adopting things that the world observes and promotes. There's no fear of doing that. It's in the name of winning the lost, isn't it? Isn't the intention good? But beloved, what I want us to bring back today, this morning, is consider that this time is set aside for the Lord and the Lord himself. He shares his glory with no one. It's concerning the resurrection. It's concerning Christ alone. The resurrection, according to the Scriptures, if you look with me again there in our passage from verse 3, I want us to see first how the resurrection proves God's word to be true. The resurrection proves God's word to be true. Look with me in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 15. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received. Now, that's in reference to verse 1 of chapter 15, talking about the gospel. The gospel simply means good news. And the good news, according to the scriptures, is what we're going to continue reading now, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see, the scriptures testified of the fact that not only the Messiah will come and be cut off and die, but he will rise again. This element of prophecy according to the scriptures can't be undermined. Because when you consider the prophecy and the truths recorded in scriptures, and there are many prophecies which we can refer to, but just revolving around the crucifixion and resurrection alone, there's over 20 plus prophecies just revolving in that alone. We're not going to refer to every passage, but it prophesies in Zechariah concerning the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come in on a donkey, and fulfilled there in Luke chapter 19. It prophesies in Psalm 41 concerning when the Lord Jesus Christ will be betrayed by a close friend, fulfilled in John chapter 13, talking about Judas. It's prophesied in the Old Testament in Zechariah 11, where he'll be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And it was fulfilled in Matthew 26, 15. It was prophesied in Zechariah 11, 13, where money was thrown down in the temple and used to buy a potter's field. It's fulfilled in Matthew 27, 5-7. It's prophesied in Isaiah 53 that the Lord will not answer his accusers. In Matthew 27, when you see he was standing before the council, he answered not his accusers. It was prophesied that he would be smitten and spat upon. In Isaiah 50 verse 6, in Matthew 26, 67, we see it fulfilled. It was prophesied that he is going to be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity, in Isaiah 53 verse 5, and we see that fulfilled in what the Lord Jesus Christ went through concerning the sufferings even leading up to the crucifixion in Matthew chapter 27, and even specifically in verse 26. The Old Testament spoke about the psalm in Psalms 22, how his hands and feet will be pierced. We see it prophesied in his crucifixion in Luke 24 verse 39. We see in Psalm 22 how his clothes will be divided by casting lots, verse 18. And in John chapter 19, we see that very event taking place. We see in Psalm 69, verse 21, how they'll give him vinegar to drink. In John chapter 19, verse 28 in the New Testament, we see that fulfilled again to the T. Prayed for his persecutors. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Prophesied in Isaiah 53 verse 12, and we see that fulfilled in Luke chapter 23. He was pierced in his side. We see that prophesied in Zechariah chapter 12 and even Psalm 34, and we see it fulfilled in John chapter 19 verse 34. How's this? The Bible prophesied in Psalm 34 that not a bone of his will be broken. Concerning the crucifixion, it was a form of Roman persecution, an absolute shameful death. And one thing they did, especially coming up to the Passover or the Sabbath day, is that if they had not died before then, they would go around and literally break the knees of those that they have crucified if they're still alive, so they have no hope to hold themselves up to get any breath, and that they can literally flop, lose their breath and die that way. That was something that always took place concerning crucifixion, especially coming up to the Passover time. Yet it said, coming up to the Passover time concerning Christ, not a bone of his was broken, because he had given up the ghost prior to that. The Bible prophesied in Amos 8, 9 that there'd be darkness at noontime. We see that for 3 hours taking place in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. We see in Psalm 22, Christ crying out to God the Father, why hast thou forsaken me? We see that perfectly fulfilled again. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, he was buried in a rich man's grave, prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 9, fulfilled in Matthew 27, 57, verse 60. We see it prophesied that Christ would rise from the dead, the Messiah. Psalm 16, verse 10, we see it fulfilled in Matthew chapter 28, 5-6, Acts chapter 2, verse 31. There are many other references even to support all these things that I've mentioned. And we see that Christ will be ascended up into heaven according to Psalm 100 and, verse 1, and in Acts 1, 9 and chapter 2 also, we see that taking place. Why did I go through all of that? Let me tell you why. There's a book that's been written called Science Speaks. It was written by men based on the science of probability and recognized also even amongst the scientific philosophies, working out what are the odds, I haven't even read them all yet, I've just shared some with you. What are the odds of all of these being fulfilled to the actual literal point? The probability of Jesus of Nazareth having fulfilled even eight, just eight, of the prophecies would be only 1/10 to the power of 17 possibility. I actually had it written down. I didn't bring the paper. 1 with 17 zeros following. Picture that. That's the possibility of even just eight of those scriptures being fulfilled. That's the possibility. One of the authors claims that it says that is as many silver dollars would be enough to cover the face of the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep, and then a blindfolded man heading out from the main city in any direction, and at his very first attempt, he would pick up one specifically marked silver dollar out of 1/10 to the power of 17. That is the probability and possibility of just eight of the prophecies being fulfilled. Christ Jesus said himself, even that he foretold himself that he was going to be handed over, he was going to suffer and die and be resurrected. We see it in Matthew 16, verse 21, chapter 17 again, verse 23, chapter 20, verse 19, and again in the parallel Gospels, we see it constantly prophesied. Beloved, why is that significant? By the way, the size of Texas, if you put Victoria and Tasmania together and double it, Texas is still a little bit bigger. And that's the possibility. That's honestly the probability. And so at the very least, you have to conclude, at the very least, that this is not a normal book. At the very least. True? Not a normal book. What is the possibilities of those being fulfilled exactly as it's been written? Well, I already said that. Why do I share those facts? Because, beloved, like we saw in chapter 15, verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also in vain. But let me encourage you, it's not in vain. Especially those who have trusted Christ in their Savior, that are hoping in the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection that we're going to have in future, as it concludes in the chapter here that we're even looking at. You can rejoice in that glorious hope. This book is not just not a normal book. It's actually the very Word of God. And if you haven't settled that in your heart already, then you're going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes your way. If you haven't settled the fact that this book here that we hold in our hands is the very Word of God, then you're going to go about life, living life under your own philosophies, under what you believe, maybe like I did before I became a Christian. I don't know if you ever thought or think like I used to think before I understood before I became a Christian, knew the truth of the Word of God, that how you just adopt what you feel is right. And yeah, you know what? I've heard, you know, they think, but you know what? I believe there's one God and we all kind of, you know, there's many roads and we all kind of get to God because there is one God, isn't there? We know there's one God. Yeah, you know, I know that Christ died and he suffered and you know, and he was a good person and a great teacher. And isn't it crazy how you have to almost convince yourself concerning these philosophies or ideas that you want to adopt, that you feel you're okay with and that are acceptable unto you, but beloved, it ought not to be, because God has given us the authority of his word to confirm these things, to see what's true and what's not. I was speaking to a man just on the weekend, and I don't know how many times I've heard it even prior to then. He said to me, there are so many religions. Which one's the way? Very good question, I said. Mate, spot on. Which one is the way? Forget about many religions. How many denominations within Christendom itself that all profess to preach Christ, that all profess to preach the truth, that all profess to be the way, but yet they're preaching something different? And so how do you come to the conclusion of the truth? What's the truth? Can you know it? Or there is no truth? That's what some people stand on now. Well, there's no ultimate truth. We can't know for sure, and so on and so forth. And that's what people believe now, because there's so much confusion, because there's so much, let me say also, criticism upon the Word of God. I've only touched on the prophecies of Scripture. We haven't gone into even further things in Scripture, let alone extra biblical facts concerning this to be the very Word of God. Or like I said, at the very least, it's not a normal book, different to any other book. But it is in fact the Word of God, the very foundation of what we believe. Why do we stand so boldly where we stand? Why do we stand so firmly where we stand? How do we say with absolute authority when we preach and speak and witness that there's only one way to heaven, no other way? You can't have Jesus and something else. For the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. That's authoritative. And that's the Scriptures. The resurrection is true according to the Scriptures. The resurrection proves the Word of God to be true. Why are there so many attempts to discredit the resurrection? Is because it's absolute attack upon the Word of God ultimately. It's happened all the way from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. What was the very first attack that took place with Adam and Eve? What did the devil say? Yea, hath God said? Doubt upon the Word of God. And it's still the same thing concerning the truth of the resurrection to cause doubt upon the Word of God. There are so many theories that have come out to try and excuse the reality and the fact concerning his resurrection. One even comes from the Scriptures, believe it or not. Turn with me, if you will. Let me see where the passage is. Matthew chapter 27. You know what was amazing? The Lord Jesus Christ, you see it three times at the very least throughout the Gospels, where he was telling the disciples that he was going to suffer and die, and he was going to rise again. The very first time he mentioned it, many are familiar with the account, is where Peter then pulls him aside and he rebukes him. Do you remember that? And he says, no, you're not. No, these aren't going to happen. And telling the Lord, no, it's not going to happen. And then the Lord rebuked him, saying, you get behind me, Satan. That's, mate, you're not thinking according to my word or the Lord. That's devilish thinking. Because it was always the will of God, the Bible teaches us, that Christ was going to come. And he said to do the will of the Father, and that he was going to lay down his life a ransom for many. And he said it to the disciples, but it's amazing how it's almost like they just didn't get it. But in Matthew chapter 27, notice who got it. So in chapter 27, verse 62, notice this. So this was after they had laid him in the tomb. And verse 62, look at this. Now the next day that followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. The chief priests and the Pharisees, okay, non-believers. These guys were constantly on the Lord's case, seeking to entangle him in his word. The Sadducees didn't even believe in a resurrection. And they came to Pilate saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver, speaking of Christ, said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. They got it. They heard the Lord saying these things. And now they're starting to think about this, because it's literally the next day where it's going to take place. He says, command, verse 64, command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. It's amazing how the lost got it. These ones that were seeking again to discredit everything the Lord Jesus Christ said, to absolutely discredit him, knew that he prophesied that it was going to rise again. And guess what happened? He rose again. Praise the living God. But notice this in Matthew chapter 28 verse 2, and he says, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers, those that were watching the tomb, did shake and became as dead men." They fainted. They couldn't believe what they saw. In the same chapter, going to verse 11, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all things that were done." They told they pretty much, you know, were sharing about what actually happened. And look in verse 12 now in Matthew chapter 28. "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept." The reason why they had the watch was because this is what they were going to do. They're going to steal him away in that. And so they wanted to set a watch. And they set a watch. He still rose from the dead. And they still were set on their own agenda. You see, they didn't want to know the truth. They didn't care for the truth. They just wanted to follow their own ways. And he says in verse 13, from verse 12, "And when they were assembled with the elders, taking counsel, they gave him a large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." Do you know why? Because if Roman soldiers ever failed concerning the task they were given, it cost them their life. That's why when you see, even when the quaternions were watching Peter, and when Peter, when the angel of the Lord, all the soldiers were sleeping, and even Peter himself was sleeping, but woke him up and he freed him. And then when they woke up in the morning, not only the soldiers, but Herod also realized that Peter was gone. And all those soldiers, you read in the scriptures that Herod put him to death. That was the consequence. If you were a Roman soldier that did not fulfill your duty, the consequence was death. And so that's why they're trying to comfort the soldiers, saying, "We will secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Do you know what was happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? They were doubting the resurrection. And I wouldn't be surprised if it was in connection with these liars that were going about spreading this false witness. And they were doubting. And not only were they doubting the resurrection, that's what it comes to in chapter 15. They're questioning Paul the Apostle and his witness. And so that's why he's telling them, let's continue here. And if you turn back with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he goes on to prove from verse 5 onwards. Notice this. He's going to remind them. And so verse 4, so he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Verse 5, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also," Paul was testifying, "as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So he's reminding them concerning the resurrection, but even more specifically concerning the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whether it was me that was preaching it, because they were questioning his authority, and they were questioning his preaching and his apostleship. And he's trying to tell them, whether it was me or any one of these ones, didn't you believe that truth? And weren't you saved? And he's encouraging them and reminding them, it is a reality. It is a reality. The resurrection is true. The scripture testifies it to be true. It proves the word of God to be true. And so you have to ask the question, if it proves these prophecies and the resurrection to be true,
The Word of God speaks about many other things. The Word of God speaks about places like heaven. A place, I should say, like heaven. It speaks about a place like hell. It speaks of false prophets. It speaks of false doctrines. It speaks of ones who profess to be saved but are actually lost as can be. They know the lingo, they profess to be Christ, but they're actually children of darkness. There is no light in them. They go back to what I don't know how many times perhaps you've heard it. I don't know how many times I've heard testimonies where they'll say something like along the lines of, well, I prayed the sinner's prayer. And then when you go to consider their lifestyle, even their lifestyle, nothing's changed. They're still living like children of darkness. There's been no change in their heart. They may have grown in knowledge, but there's nothing different. They just know a few things. The Bible even tells us that the children of darkness are more wiser than the children of light. They know some things too. It's not just about intellectual assent. It's about having the witness of the resurrection in you. There are a lot of things in this Bible, in this book, that we ought to take heed to. And that's why it begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Not only does it prove the Word of God to be true, but the resurrection also proves His divinity. In Romans chapter 1, says Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection proves the divinity or the deity of Jesus Christ. Being the Son of God doesn't necessarily mean that, as we understand it, a man and a woman coming together, creating a child. It literally means to be the same nature of. The Scripture tells us in 1 John 5:7 who God is. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14 in John chapter 1, we read how the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, speaking of Christ, it says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is it? God was manifest in the flesh. Beloved, the Scripture declares Christ to be God. The resurrection confirms His divinity or His deity. Why is it important to remember the person of Christ? The fact that the Bible declares Him to be God is because He Himself claimed to be God in John chapter 8. And why it's so important to acknowledge Him as Lord, as God, is because in John chapter 8, He warns those that were not believing that except, unless you believe that He is, you're going to die in your sin. The resurrection proves the divinity of Christ. And I don't know where you stand concerning your understanding of Christ, because there are many Christs preached in our world today. Many Jesuses preached in our world today. But there's only one true Christ defined here in the Word of God. And He claimed to be God with authority. And why is it connected with the resurrection? That it proves His divinity. Because again, it goes along with all His claims. The fact that He rose from the dead proves everything He said to be true. Because like I already mentioned, there's not one that's risen from the dead, but there is only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, all His claims are true. He's not like anyone else. His claim to be God and the authority and the exclusivity of salvation by Him and Him alone stands with Him. The resurrection proves His deity. The resurrection also gives us the hope of our salvation. In Romans chapter 4, verse 24, it says, but for us also, after following Abraham, who believed, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, For us also, to him it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have hope. We have hope because of the resurrection. This is all encompassing in the basis of our faith. We can know of an absolute assurance that if we were to die at any moment, we know that we're going to be with the Lord in heaven. When I say that, let me ask you this question. Everyone sitting here today, forget about me, forget about your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, your friend. If you were to die at this very moment, because you're going to stand before God alone, can you honestly say that you're going to be with the Lord forever in heaven? Can you honestly say, like we just read in Romans 5, that you have peace with God, you've settled it once and for all? Can you honestly say that you have no shadow of doubt where you're going to spend eternity? Because if you don't, that's the hope we have in the resurrection. And in the claims that Christ has made, especially concerning the hope of our salvation. We see even Paul concluding in Romans 3:28 that we are justified, meaning to be made righteous, not by our own merit, but by another, being justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We see faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Even in Galatians, when the people were trying to be made perfect in the flesh, trying to adopt the things of the law and continue in their own efforts and not by the grace of God, he asks them a question in chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "Received ye the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Why am I laboring on faith and this justification? Because the Bible teaches us it's by grace we're saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because the Bible declares that the Lord Jesus Christ from his own lips finished it on that cross. We can't add to his finished work. We can't take away from his finished work. And that resurrection sealed the deal. And he offers that to us, the Bible says. He actually calls it a gift. A gift. In Romans chapter 3, it tells us that we are freely justified. We never earned it. We can't earn it. Did you know that you can't add to the finished work of Christ? He did it on his own. And did you know that you can't take away from the finished work of Christ? Because he did it on his own. Our righteousness don't add to his, because he did it alone. Our, let me say this, unrighteousness doesn't take away from his finished work, because he did it alone. And why am I laboring on him alone? Because his salvation is on him alone. And if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, the resurrected one, then my friend, you're still lost. You may know Christ here. You'll probably never deny him. You'll probably sit here saying, mate, I'll die for Christ. But have you received him? Because the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 verse 12, it's as many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you turned from your sin and trusted him and him alone to save you from your sin? Because if you haven't made that decision, if you don't have that witness in you, the Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, then my friend, you can make that decision today. You can be saved. You can be what the Bible calls born again. You say, what's born again? I used to think that was a religious cult before I became a Christian and understood the truth of Scripture. Born again is not a religion. Born again is not something you do. It's something that happens to you. Being born again is literally to be born into the family of God. It's to be born from above. It's to be born by the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about, ye hath he quickened, meaning made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. If you've not been made alive by the gospel, the good news, by the Lord Jesus Christ, If you can't honestly say you've settled it once and for all, and you know that there's this point in time where you can look back and you know without a shadow of a doubt that you became a child of God, then you can make that decision today. I beg you, please, do not continue life just holding fast to religious tradition and then dying and go to hell. Did you know you can go to church, even come to this church if you want, every single day of your life and still end up in hell? You see, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Going to church doesn't save you. The gospel saves you. The Lord Jesus Christ saves you. Faith in Him alone can save you. It's a sure faith. It's a sure hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory," notice this, "that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Notice verse 23, if you're there in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, "being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." You see again how the authority comes back to the word of God. You see, it's by the word of God we know the resurrection to be true. It's by the word of God we know who Christ is and what He did and why He did it and why it's so significant today. Why 2,000 years later we still gather, not only just today, but every Sunday to rejoice in the resurrection of Christ. Let me say by personal testimony, because it's true. In 2012, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Before then, I was a lost man on my way to hell. Did I know that? I didn't know that. I didn't even know what hell was. I thought it was just a place where gangsters and prostitutes and all manner of partying and wickedness and immorality takes place, and it's just a little bit hot. Who gave me that perception? Hollywood? You say, were you that stupid to believe it? Yes, I was. That stuff doesn't teach you the way of God. I don't know if you ever dabbled in that kind of stuff, but doesn't it always make out the preacher on the corner that's preaching for righteousness and how the Lord is coming again to be the crazy man? The one that's standing there yelling, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Christ is coming soon. Get right with God." Doesn't Hollywood make that man out to be the lunatic? Come on, let's be honest. True? What a freak. Mate, I don't want any of that. The guy's brainwashed. That's what happens. That's what he portrays that to be. But let me say, if you ever hear a street preacher on the corner, and I'm not saying every single one of them that stands on the corner is preaching truth. That's why you need to be sharpened in the word of God. But if you hear a preacher on the corner lifting up his voice and say, flee from the wrath to come, Christ is risen, and be sure He's coming again, because He said He was going to rise. He said He was going to rise, and He rose. Prior to that, He said He was going to die, and He died. He prophesied specifically that He was going to rise on the third day, and He rose on the third day. He told them He was going to ascend into heaven, and in Acts chapter 1, you see before their very eyes He ascended into heaven. Did you know that same Christ said He's coming again? But He's not coming to bring peace. He's coming to judge. It's not going to be a beautiful time as such when what the Bible calls the tribulation takes place. Oh, it's a glorious time for the saints. Praise God, we don't have to be there for it. If you have peace with God, if you're in Christ. But the Bible describes Christ as his eyes full of fire. He's coming back in flaming vengeance. You think, mate, who's this Christ? He's the Christ of the Bible. This is what I'm telling you. There's a different Jesus being portrayed today with long hair and absolutely beautiful, with blue eyes. Have you seen that picture? Have you seen that photo? Nowhere in the scriptures does it tell us that's Jesus. I'll hold my tongue from telling you who I think that picture's of, but let me just say this. No, the Bible doesn't tell us what he looks like, but it gives us an image. When he comes back, he's not coming back as this lamb that's coming to be crucified and hang on a cross. He's coming back for judgment. And the Bible exhorts you, my friends, if you haven't yet already, flee from the wrath to come. Turn with me to John chapter 3, and we're going to finish there. In John chapter 3, the resurrection gives us hope of our salvation. The Gospel of John is one of my favorite Gospels in this whole Bible. I say that about every Gospel, I say that about every book, but it is. So from verse, notice this, from verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice the simplicity of verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the assurance you can have. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And notice verse 36 with me. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, notice this, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know why people die and end up in hell? It's not because the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want to save them. We see God loved the world. We see the invitation is to whosoever, anyone can come. We see in the scriptures in other places that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We see in 1 Timothy that he gave his life as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Not all can testify of that ransom being received. Have you received that ransom? Have you received that payment? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin? Are you trusting in his finished work alone? Or are you still trusting in your own efforts? One of the most simple illustrations I've ever seen done is this. How many here, and you've probably seen this illustration countless times before, and so those who are familiar with it, please bear with me. And those who have seen it for the first time, if you want to stand up to look, feel free to stand up and look. But how many here have heard testimonies time and time and time again, and where they're saying the right thing? They say the right thing. They come to church, they have a Bible in their hand, they profess Christ to be Lord. But mate, their lifestyle's just confusing. I'll say that to say the very least. Just confusing. The doctrine they believe is confusing. Their half-heartedness or tolerance for sin and iniquity. You think, huh? But don't you read the Bible? Aren't you a Christian? Do you know where I'm getting at when I'm saying all this stuff? Oh, I'm not. I'm just saying. Do you know where I'm getting at when I'm saying all this stuff? So have you ever met someone? Yeah, man, I go to church. I know the Lord. Oh, yeah, I know the Lord Jesus. Man, I was born a Christian. Have you ever heard those ones? I actually was speaking to a Presbyterian pastor the other day, and he saw my shirt, wear scripture shirts oftentimes, and he said, oh, I take it you're a Christian. I said, yeah, I became a Christian in 2012. What about you? He goes, oh, well, you know, my parents were Christians, and so, you know, I've always been a Christian. Isn't that concerning when a pastor say that? You see, that's the problem when you're mixing with false doctrine, not only false doctrine, but when you have men like that standing behind the pulpit trying to declare the word of God, and then you're wondering why it's looking like the world. And it's what you're wondering why paganism and all these philosophies and immodesty and all these other things are creeping in and tolerated, because you have men like that and others standing behind the pulpit who, I can say according to the scriptures, sounds like they've not experienced the new life in Christ. But before I stray too far, I want to come back to the illustration. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Maybe you're here today, and you can say, you know, brother, buddy, mate, everything you said, you were right when you prayed, I know it all, and, you know, and wherever you stand with that. But is it only here? And let me illustrate it this way. This chair, mate, I can see it's black, it's got four legs. I know that even if I lean on it this way, I can see it's strong enough that if I sit on this, you know what, even if I stand on it, I know it'll hold me. I know it without a shadow of a doubt. It's definitely strong enough. I know it for sure. Everyone here trusts the chair you're sitting in, you see what I'm saying? So I know this too. I believe that this chair right here can hold me, guaranteed. And so you know what I'm going to do? It's one thing to know, but now I want to, in essence, believe. I want to put my faith in this chair. I know it, but now I'm going to put faith into what I know. Here we go. I'm close, like I'm really close, but have I put my faith in the chair? No. It's not until you put your complete faith in the chair where you can say, okay, you've exercised what you believe. And it's not until you completely trust Christ alone, and I'm saying Him alone, not your baptism, not your works, not your knowledge as such, or in Him alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, where the Bible declares that you will be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that He hath raised Him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. You see, the resurrection is all connected with that. And let me ask you this. Have you put your faith in Christ? Can you honestly say, not with a Bible knowledge, just intellectually, but can you honestly say, brother, buddy, I know, mate, you've labored on it, and I feel like popping because I want to share my testimony. But can you honestly say that you know without a shadow of a doubt, you've got that 100% assurance that you belong to God and that you're His? And it wasn't until, like we sung, when that amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, can you honestly say that you've made that decision and you've done and dusted, you're settled? You know you belong to God? You know you're going to be with Him forevermore. You know Him not just to be the Savior, but He's your Savior. Do you know that? Because if you don't know that, then please, if you don't have that assurance, repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. For God so loved the world. Can I say this, like it's been said oftentimes? For God so loved... And put your name there. Put your name there. God loves you. And He gave His only begotten Son for you. And where it says that whosoever, you know, you can put your name there if you want. That I want to be that whosoever, if you haven't already made that decision. I made that decision in 2012. When I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, mate, did it shake me up. I got angry. I didn't rejoice in it. I thought, this is different to what I believe. Oh, but did God work conviction in my heart when I heard the word of truth, this truth? And though I wrestled with it for a couple of weeks, I couldn't shake the heavy. I knew I was guilty. I knew I was a sinner. You know what I didn't know? I didn't know I could be forgiven. It's not like I deserve to be forgiven. Or you know what, Lord, it's almost like I didn't have that attitude, like, do me a favor, God, and just save me. Oh, wait, mate, would He save me? So much so that when I finally stopped fighting against the conviction of God in my heart, and I finally came and got alone with the Lord before I stepped foot in any Bible-believing church. For the very first time, I opened up my heart to God. And I said, Lord, you know my deepest, darkest secrets. You know the end from the beginning. You know even those things that I've forgotten. You know, Lord, you know me. And Lord, I said, if this is life, if this is it, what's the point? What's the point? It's corrupt. Mate, you do your best. You're just constantly getting guilty. You're backstabbing. Is this it? There's no point. But then the gospel that was shared to me came ringing to me as I said, but Lord, I know what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me. And I know he finished it on that cross. And this is what I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, if you will, would you send the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior, be my Lord? Was it because I didn't trust Christ to save me? No. Could he save me? Would he save me? Would he actually save me? And mate, in 2012, let me tell you, it was 10 o'clock at night, it was a glorious salvation. And according to the scriptures, there was rejoicing in heaven, and I praise God for that because the Lord heard my cry. I don't get how it all works. I just knew the simple promise of God, and I responded to the promise of God. And when I trusted in Christ alone, I finally gave up on my ambitions. I finally gave up on my own strength. I finally gave up on my good intentions. I finally let go of anything I had elevated in my heart that was stopping me from committing myself completely to the Lord. And for the very first time, I trusted Christ as my Savior wholeheartedly. And to say the very least, I've never been the same since. I'll share my testimony with you maybe another time. But let me just say, if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, if to you this is just an Easter Sunday where we just can't wait to get home and enjoy our Easter egg bunnies and our family, whatever things, you've missed the point. My friends, you've missed the point. Like, let me say it one more time, you've missed the point. But you can be saved. You can get right with God. You can have purpose and peace. And it all hinges on the resurrection. By the way, you can't separate Christ from the resurrection, because in John chapter 5, he said it, I am the resurrection. And if you go to him, he says you will have life. You'll not die, but you shall live. You shall live. You want life? I'm talking about eternal life. It's in Christ. You can't separate the two. You can't have eternal life without him. By the way, if you want eternal life without him, why do you want it? It's all about him anyway. But you can have it if you don't have it. Amen? Amen.